Let us turn now in the Word of God to the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, and the chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64, we'll read at verse 9, and then we'll read into the next chapter. These words are a prayer of the prophet, verses 9 to 12. And then there's a divine response to that in 65. Verse 9 of Isaiah 64, "Be not very wroth, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, Behold me, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens, and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves, and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh, and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, Stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom." We'll end at verse 7. Our Father, we ask again that thou wilt ever bless the reading, the public reading of Holy Scripture, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll turn in the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. And we want to look at a short text in one of the verses here. But first of all, let us pray again and ask for the help of the Lord, that he would speak to our souls and exalt his Son Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we do again bow for a moment before we come to the preaching of the word. Come to acknowledge thee. We need thee in the proclamation of thy truth. We ask, Lord, that preaching as a means of grace might be blessed tonight of the Holy Spirit. Oh, encourage the child of God. Bless thy children, thy hidden ones. Awaken the sinner also in the preaching of the gospel. May the Lord Jesus be glorified and have preeminence. May the Holy Spirit do his work, his ministry, the ministry that he delights in, the ministry that he's been sent to carry out, the ministry of exalting the Savior, and taking the things of the Lord Jesus and revealing them unto us. Oh, we pray for his ministry, and that the Lord will be glorified. And we ask this in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Isaiah 65 and the verse 1. I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. We have in our physical frame and our human body many senses. We have five senses. We all have five senses if we've been blessed. Of course, one or two may have the absence of some. But in the main, we have these five senses. There may be difference in degrees of the acuteness of those senses, but we have them. Hearing, smelling, tasting, feeling, and seeing. And if you study the Word of God, you will find very often that the Lord Jesus, in order to encourage us to be joined to him, and to encourage us to saving faith, to cause us to know him and to enjoy him, has very often condescended, to use metaphorical language, to appeal to those senses. He addresses those senses in his word. He uses all grammatical forms and all metaphors and images to call us in the gospel. He often takes these senses then and in a spiritual manner appeals to them. For example, the Bible says, taste, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's a metaphor there appealing to the sense of taste. Once you taste the Lord, you'll see he's sweet. You'll see he's good. Therefore, taste. Taste him. Taste me, the Lord says. And then, of course, there are many appeals to our hearing, aren't they? I hardly have to quote them. Hearken unto me, the Lord says. He that hath an ear, let him hear. The appeal to the sense of hearing is abundantly frequent in the Word of God. The Lord God of hosts says, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. And then sometimes even the sense of touch is referred to. Kiss the Son. And we have the imagery of leaning upon the Lord and embracing him. And you remember the Lord even himself in a literal way said to Thomas, reach hither thy hand, touch, feel, see that it is I. And so there is the appeal even to touch. And also to smell. His name is as ointment poured forth. It is sweet perfume, the name of the Lord Jesus. And so all these appeals are made to our senses. And there is an appeal to our sense tonight, the sense of seeing. Because here in our text we have those words twice repeated. That phrase, behold me, behold me. And it is that appeal to see the Lord. That appeal to look unto Jesus. That appeal that we wish to consider tonight. Behold me, behold me. I remind you that this is a divine word. It is an appeal from the Lord. It is the Lord who says, I said, behold me, behold me. It's clear from the context here that it is God that's speaking. He uses the pronouns I and me. The prophet is not calling us to behold him. The prophet is not saying, behold me, Behold me. It is not the prophet that is speaking here. It is the prophet that is the pen man. It is God that speaks. And God says, behold me, behold me. The prophet would never say those words. The prophet would never say, behold me. The prophet always says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. The preacher says, not this man, but this man, the Lord Jesus. No, it is the preacher who says, not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy great name be glory. This verse is a response to Isaiah's prayer. In Isaiah 64, the prophet does speak. We can look upon them as his inspired words. And this verse and this portion is a response to that prayer. It is God that speaks. And what is more, it is God the Son that speaks. These are the words of the Redeemer. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is God in Christ that speaks this word. It is the Lord Jesus who says, behold me, behold me. This portion of Scripture is referred to in Romans chapter 10. Verse 2 is quoted in Romans chapter 10. And it is that great chapter that deals with faith in Jesus Christ and calling upon the Lord and in dealing with arguments and the context of that. The apostle goes to this portion. He sees in this portion Christ speaking. It is the Lord Jesus then who says, behold me, behold me. It is only in the face of Christ that we see the glory of God. It is Christ that we are to look to. So let us be assured that this is a divine word and a divine word from the mouth of the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus saith these words to you tonight. Behold me, behold me. You will notice that it is a word that has an address. It is a directed word. It is, as the Lord says, I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. It seems very probable that this is a reference to the Gentiles. Israel had God's name. In chapter 63 and verse 19, we are thine, thou never burst rule over them. They were not called by thy name. And so here the prophet is referring to the Gentiles, those outside, those who had not the covenants of promise, those who were without hope, those who were not called by the name of the Lord as yet. And it is of that people the Lord says, I said, behold me, unto a nation not called by my name. There is a reference here to the day of the gospel. The gospel is one that is not confined to the Jews only. The tent pegs have been widened, they have been removed, and the tent has been widened, and the call now goes out onto the Gentiles, the call goes out onto the heathen, the call goes out onto the nations, and the call is to us tonight, behold me, behold me. It is a call that, of course, does not exclude the believer. Israel, in the context, is in the mind of God here. It is a call to Israel. They're not excluded, but there is also a reference to the Gentiles. This is a call to us who are saved tonight. I want to stress that. You are saved, but what does the Lord say to you? He says, behold me, behold me. But there's an emphasis here to those that are not Christians. To those who have not the name of the Lord upon them. To those who bear not that name. To those who cannot take that name. To those who cannot say they are Christian. You who are unconverted have not the name of the Lord. To you the Lord speaks. behold me, unto a nation not called by my name. Does the Lord call unconverted in the gospel? Does the Lord call those who are not Christians in the gospel? Does the Lord say in the gospel, behold me, to the unsaved? He does. A nation not called by his name. It's a word then for the believer. It's a word for the unbeliever. If you have never beheld Christ, you must do so. You must begin to do so. If you have child of God but faintly beheld him, then you must behold him more clearly. And of you who have beheld him many years and greatly, you must continue to behold him. You must continue to respond to this divine call. You must continue to look unto Jesus. We sung the hymn, didn't we? O pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. He'll lead you gently with loving hand. Never lose sight of Jesus. He says, behold me, behold me. It's a directed word. It has an address upon it. It's a brief word too, isn't it? Very brief, very concise. Yet there's no mistaking what it means. It's a distinct word. Behold me is very, very simple. Very straightforward. It's not hard to understand. There can be no doubt as to its meaning. The Lord does not complicate the gospel. Saving faith is always set forth in simple terms. It's just a beholding the Lord. It's just a looking unto Jesus. When you behold something, you know what that means. You are looking at it. You are considering it. You have turned your back to all other things. Your eye is not upon other things, but your eye is upon that thing that you behold. It is directed to that object. And the Lord is saying in this very simply, very clearly, very concisely, you need to look to me. You need to look on to the Lord. You need to consider me. You need to admire me. You need to think upon me. You need to have me in all your thoughts. You need to turn your back to those things that presently engage your thoughts. There are some tonight and they are looking to other things and their eyes are not on Christ. They have never answered this call. They have never responded to this call. They have never beheld him. Your eyes are on the world. Your eyes are upon your works. Your eyes are upon yourself. Your eyes may be upon your sins. You may be despairing as you look at your sins, but you need to look to Christ. The Lord is saying in this word, don't put me behind your back. Behold me. Behold me. So, it's a very simple word. I'm not preaching complicated things tonight. A child can understand that. Come to Daddy. Look at mommy. And the attention is focused on the object. The Lord says to you, you who are looking at your heart, you who are despairing because of the blackness of it, your eyes are on the wrong object. The Lord says, behold me. Behold me. Mighty to save. It's a commanding word too, isn't it? It is a command. In fact, it's a very frequent biblical command. It is not only here doubly commanded, for it says twice, behold me, but it is frequently commanded throughout all the scriptures. It has already been set forth in verses like Isaiah 45, and the verse 22, look unto me. This is the only Savior, the solitary Savior. He calls here. He calls far and wide. How far And how expansive is the call of God. All the ends of the earth, the outer limits of humanity, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. That's not a limited call. That's a very expansive call indeed. And it is a call to look. To look on to the solitary Saviour. To look on to the one alone who is mighty to save. It is to look on to Jesus. It is the preacher's job to set forth Christ, so that men may look at him and be saved. It is the preacher's job, as commanded in Isaiah chapter 40, that they are to lift up their voice and to say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. It is the language of the preacher in the words of John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That is the task of the preacher. It is not to set forth himself. It is to set forth Christ. It is his job to say always, look unto Jesus. It is his task to say, hear these words from the mouth of your God. Behold me, behold me. The Lord Jesus Christ himself commanded it when he compared himself to the serpent in the wilderness. He is the raised up Savior. He is the Son of Man who will be lifted up and who has been lifted up. And in being lifted up, men being looking unto him are saved of that disease of sin and of that bite of the serpent. Looking unto Jesus is the important thing. Looking unto Jesus is the vital thing. This is a commanding word. Christ says, behold me, behold me. Not to do that, not to look to Jesus, not to trust in Jesus, is unbelief and disobedience of the gospel. It is not only a commanding word, it is a delightful word. It is a wonderful word. The child of God hardly looks upon it as a command at all, really. It's a delightful thing. It's a delightful thing for them to look unto Jesus. There is nothing so thrilling as seeing the Lord. There is nothing so exciting as having a glimpse of Christ. It is thrilling to see the Lord and to behold him. We hardly need to be commanded it at all. We want to do it. We desire more grace to do it. We want to do it every day. We wish that we could do it every hour. It is a delightful word. We would see Jesus. Like David, we have the attitude, those of us that are saved, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer to thee and will look up. Or as he said in another psalm, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. He looks up. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. As the servant looks for that commanding hand, that directing hand, that guiding hand, she is ever looking to her mistress, or the servant is ever looking to his master for that word, for that direction. So our eyes are upon the Lord. It is a delightful word. this prophet himself, Isaiah, in chapter 8, verse 17, he says, I will look for him. Micah says, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. It makes us glad to see Jesus. That experience of the disciples of old is not an experience that is unique to them, but it is an experience of all of us that are the people of God. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You will notice also in the text that it is a doubled word. Behold me, behold me. It occurs twice. Why is this so? Why does the Lord repeat himself? You know, it looks like weakness when someone repeats themselves. It looks like perhaps lack of preparation when someone must continually go over the same words. It looks like inability. Why then doth God condescend to repeat himself? Why then doth he stoop down to go over the same lesson to say it again? Because we are such slow learners. Because we are such slow hearers. And God is so gracious and God is so kind. He condescends. He stoops to repeat himself. He says, behold me, behold me. This repetition is a repetition of earnestness. He is an earnest God. He is earnest in this call. He is sincere in this call. He says, behold me, behold me, for he saith it twice. Our God is earnest. It is also a doubling of confirmation. It is doubled so that we will definitely and most certainly hear it. First time we may miss it. The first time we may be slothful. The Lord does not want us to miss this word tonight. May it be already that you've missed it. May it be already that while we have preached thus far on the text and in a multiplicity of ways repeated it, behold me, behold me, may it be yet even still that you have missed it. The Lord doesn't want you to miss it. He repeats himself. He doesn't want one person here tonight to miss it. He doesn't want one person here to say, well, that's not for me. He saith it twice. He doesn't want you to misinterpret it either, or to misunderstand it, or to mistake it. It may be that the first time you hear something, you just mistake it. You maybe just didn't hear right. Not that you willfully were blotting it out, but you just didn't hear right. And so the Lord, while he's got your attention with the first call, he just brings it in a second time, just to make sure you got all the words. Not that there's a whole lot of words. Only two. But he doesn't want you to miss one. He doesn't want you to miss that you must look to him. And he doesn't want you to miss that it is him that you are to look to. And so he says, behold me. It is a repetition of confirmation. It is a revealing word too, isn't it? I tell you, this reveals a lot about the Lord. This call that he should say these words reveals a lot about him. It reveals that he is a God that is not hiding. He is a God who is not concealing himself. He is a God in view. For he is a God who says, behold me, behold me. It would be folly to look upon this text as God somehow hiding and concealing himself and just as it were whispering these words from such a position. But he's a God in view. He's a God present. He's a God while he is in many senses infinitely above us. Yet he is near to us. A God not afar off, but a God at hand. Even a God in whom we move and live and have all our being. And he's not very far from any one of us. He's a God who reveals himself. He's a God who delights to reveal himself. He's a God who gives a revelation of himself in the Word. He opens up himself. He shows his nature. He manifests himself. And he says, "Behold me! Behold me!" These are the words of a revealing God, a speaking God. It is a wonderful word. The Lord can be known. You can see him. You can behold him. You can learn of him. The agnostic will not acknowledge this. The atheist denies it. But God himself asserts it. We behold the Lord in creation. We behold the Lord in his word. We see him in the Holy Scriptures. This whole book is the cry of the Most High. Behold me! Behold me! You could write those words on the cover. See me. The Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, in this book. Behold me. Behold me. The Lord Jesus wants to communicate himself in the gospel. It is a gracious and kind word too, isn't it? It is a gospel word, you see. It is a wonder it is in the book at all. It is a wonder it's in the book at all. Because we are sinners. I tell you, the devil's never got a word like this. God never stooped to the fallen angels in the call of the gospel, revealing himself in grace and saying, "Behold me, behold me." The devil's never got a word like this. This word of kindness, this word of grace, they got another word, the word cursed. The word depart from me. The word be cast out. The word go. But we sinners get another word. We get a word come. We get a word look. We get a word behold me. We get a word believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It is a gospel word. It is a word of grace. It is the word of a God with outstretched arms. Verse 2, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people. It is a gracious word, you see. Here is a wonder. The hands of an outstretched God are the outstretched hands.